Bibles now, please, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, as we continue on our study through the book of Acts this morning, we're kind of picking up in the middle of an account, if you will. Really, what's going on is the salvation of the first Gentiles, at least as a group, right? And that's where we're picking up in the middle of the account this morning. So let's go ahead and read the text, and then we will pray. We're starting in verse 21 of Acts chapter 10. Like I said, it's right in the middle of the account. Acts chapter 10, verse 21. It says, Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So Peter, invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason have you sent for me?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago, to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely, No one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. Father, this morning we come to your word now, and we acknowledge that it is the faithful servants of God whom you have called to do your work on this earth. Father, let us learn this morning from the example of Peter and Cornelius that you've given us to be obedient to you no matter what you ask. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. We've been looking the last couple weeks at this passage from Acts chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through verse 48, and we saw the first really 20 verses of it last week, and we said that the central idea or the main lesson that we're going to learn from this overall is that the gospel proclamation happens through the unwavering, faithful obedience to God. And that's really our central idea again this morning. You're going to see that play out all through this text. Now, as I said a moment ago, last time we looked at verses 1 to 20, and we have seen the beginning of the awakening that God has placed really in two different hearts, and the profound consequences that are taking place for both of these men, and really for the Church of Jesus Christ in general. The first of those men is Cornelius, and in verses 1 to 8, that we started our outline by calling this a heart under construction. This was the work that God was doing in Cornelius's heart. He was a Gentile, he was a military man, he was a God-fearing man, he was devout, the text said, but he was not, very important to note, he was not a saved man. Not a saved man. He is probably, for all intents and purposes, as close as you can come to being saved without actually being saved. Cornelius knew that God was God. He knew that he needed salvation. And he also knew that he was doing all he could do with the revelation that God had given to him. But Cornelius could not be saved yet because he had not actually heard the gospel. Nor had God sent anyone to him yet to proclaim the gospel to him. Paul later would write in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Whoever would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" If someone is going to get saved, they actually have to hear the message of the gospel. A silent witness by itself doesn't cut it. You have to give them the gospel. Now, we saw in the text last week that Cornelius has a family. He is even leading them to fear God. Verse 2 tells us that. So this wasn't just something that he was doing, something that he believed in. He believed in this enough that he would lead his family this way as an unbeliever. But as we said, they are short one important aspect. They had no gospel message and no preacher to tell it to them. But God was working in his heart. He and his household also are ready to hear the gospel. And God tells him to send someone to go find Peter. So that's what he does. And that's where we left Cornelius last week. The second man who God was working in his heart is Peter, the apostle. And we call this a heart in confusion. This is verses 9 to 20 from last week. He was God's leading apostle. And you know very well that Peter was a Jew. He was a Jew. And God's intent was to get the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And we saw last week at great length that this was originally Israel's job, wasn't it? The Lord says this all throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 45, verse 22, he says, "Turn to me and be saved, Israel." No, he doesn't. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." In fact, the scripture even tells us that Messiah is the Savior of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Again, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, it says, "He says," and that's God, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. God says, that's too small a thing. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It is too small, God says, for you to just be Savior of Israel. You need to be Messiah. You need to be Savior to the ends of the earth. Jesus echoed this in John chapter 10, verse 16. He's talking about being the good shepherd and that the sheep hear his voice. And he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, meaning Israel is the sheep of this fold to which I'm proclaiming, but I have other sheep not from Israel. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Then that brings us up to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he commanded the apostles to be his witness to the ends of the earth. You shall, Acts 1:8 says, be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part, to the ends of the earth. He's echoing that Old Testament language. He's invoking that. He's bringing them back to that. Now, as we said last week, in spite of all that, the Jews still hated the Gentiles. And they refused to even desire their salvation. And in fact, in many cases, the Jews were all too happy to do everything that they could to send the Gentiles to hell. They not only didn't seek their salvation, they sought their condemnation. And so, there were hundreds of years, even thousands of years, of this hatred, this ethnic strife, this turmoil that built up within the nation of Israel. And by the way, conversely, the Gentiles didn't like the Jews any better. So if salvation is ever going to come to the Gentiles, God's got to break that barrier. And we saw how God is beginning to prepare Peter's heart last time. That's what we've been talking about this morning. And he showed Peter what he said was holy is holy and what is clean is clean. And now Peter's going to have to face that ethnic barrier in real time, in real life. And so as we pick up the text today, the trio of men from Cornelius that he has sent to Peter is at the door of the house of Simon and Joppa. And Peter has been up on the roof getting ready to have lunch, and the Holy Spirit has given him a vision that these men would be coming, and he has just commanded Peter to go with them. And that's where we left Peter in verse 17, and he is perplexed. He is confused about the vision he's seen. He doesn't get it yet. He knows that God has let down this sheet out of heaven. There are clean animals. There were unclean animals in it. God commanded him to eat, but he doesn't quite get the impact of this vision yet. So remember, with all of that, our central idea, gospel proclamation, happens through unwavering faithful obedience to God. That is just going to keep coming back up. That must happen for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. It must happen for the gospel to go from you to the people around you. All right, so what's Peter going to do in this situation? Well, this morning as we look at that and look at this text, I want to give you the last three headings of this, really part two of last week's part one. So point number three, or point number one, depending on how you're writing your notes, is a heart of obedience. That's verses 21 to 33. Point number four is a heart under compulsion, verses 34 to 43. And then fifth, we have hearts set ablaze, verses 44 to 48. All right, let's start to look at the text again, verse 21. It says, Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Now, as we begin, what is Peter doing? Well, you say it's pretty obvious, Pastor. Well, in a way it is. In verse 20, the Holy Spirit tells him, commands him, get up and go down. And right after giving him this vision, this really rather bizarre vision that Peter had, the Holy Spirit commands him to go down to these Gentiles and to go with them, the text says, without misgivings. In other words, they're here, I've sent them, you go with them. In verse 21, Peter went down. That's obedience, isn't it? You say, well, that's not that big of a deal. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. These are Gentiles. Being in their presence ceremonially defiles you if you're a Jew. This was a big deal. This is obedience. This is what we've seen throughout this text in the person of Cornelius as God was at work in him. This is what we see in Peter now as God's faithful servant. And really, beloved, this is the mark of someone who is saved. It is really important for us to point this out because there is so much confusion within the church today about whether or not you can know or how you know or how you can tell if someone is saved or not. And all we hear is, well, their life really didn't, you know, ever produce any fruit, but maybe. And what's so shocking to me is the scripture is absolutely unambiguous on this. John chapter 8, verse 31, this is Jesus, and says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. So these are people who said they were confessing faith in Christ. This is his response to them. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you obey, then you are disciples of mine. The disciples of Christ, the true ones, the saved ones, they continue, they obey in his word, they do what he commands. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The greatest way that we can show love for Christ is demonstrated by our obedience, and if indeed we do love him, if indeed we are saved, then we do obey. John chapter 14, just a few verses later, verses 23 through 24, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? If you love Christ, you will keep, you will hold on to, you will obey his words. In fact, salvation itself is an act of obedience. It's not an offer that you can that you just simply accept or reject as if it's a junior high love letter. Do you love me? Check yes or no. It's a command to obey. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 calls salvation, quote, obedience to the faith, close quote. And listen to this, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. By this we know that we have come to know him. Right? What's John saying? This is how you know you're in the faith. This is how you know you're saved. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who has said, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, here's the zinger, is a liar. Whew, pretty judgmental, John. And then he emphasizes it, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. You know you're saved if you obey him. And if you don't obey him, then you're not saved. In fact, the way we know if we have love for God is mature is through our obedience to him. So what are we saying? Obedience is the evidence of salvation. Your assurance of salvation is not based on, did you pray a prayer? Did you sign a card? Did you walk an aisle? Your assurance of salvation, the scripture tells us, is based upon your obedience. Obedience is the evidence of salvation. Yes, you must believe the gospel. Yes, you must trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And salvation happens very much apart from works. But what is the objective measure that your faith in Christ is true? And the answer is obedience. Love for God is not sentiment or emotion. You do feel it, but it's only evidenced by your obedience. And so as you look at your life, ask yourself the question, do I obey God more now than I did when I was first saved? Do I love Him now more than when I was first saved? And if you can look at your life this morning and say, obedience does not mark my life, then you better question your salvation. Now, no one obeys perfectly. We all sin, and we know that. But when you do disobey, do you hate your sin? And when you do disobey, do you long to obey? Now, why is that? Why is disobedience, why is sin so painful? Because your heart loves the Savior who died for you. Your heart loves the Savior, or rather the Father, who chose you and sent Christ to die for you. Your heart has the Holy Spirit living in you and made you alive and gave you faith to believe. And so there is within the heart of every believer profound gratitude for all of those things and the desire to obey God because you love Him. If that's not you, you need to question your salvation. If that's not you, you need to come to faith in Christ. If that's not you, you need to turn from your sin and embrace Him as Lord and Savior. Do you see why Lord and Savior are inseparable? You can't love Him as Savior without obeying Him as Lord. It's impossible. You can't. So getting back to our account here, Peter goes down to meet the Gentiles out of obedience to God, and this was a big deal for him. He goes down to meet the Gentiles that he has always despised out of obedience to the command of the Holy Spirit. He comes to the door and he says, I'm your guy. I'm the guy you're looking for. Why are you here? Essentially, what can I do for you? Look at the response of the men Cornelius sent. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, is divinely directed by a holy angel. Oh, this just got ratcheted up. To send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. That's very different than this guy named Cornelius. He was looking for an apostle. He wanted to maybe hear a message. God spoke to him through an angel. He gave him a message. He told him where you were at, Peter, and he sent us to find you. Cornelius, this Gentile, hated by the Jews, a Roman soldier, no less, part of the army of the ones who are oppressing the Jews, hated even more because of that. But these guys say about him, he's a man who obeys what he knows of God, and he fears God. So an angel directed him to send for Peter to ask him to come to the house and hear a message from him. That is astonishing. God speaks to Gentiles? Shocking. But if that's not from the Holy Spirit, how would Cornelius know about Peter? How would he know where to send his men? How would he know to ask for a message from Peter that God had directed him to give? And at the same time, Peter is trying to process that. He's trying to process the vision that he's just had, that God has just given him of the unclean and the clean animals. How is Peter going to respond? What's he going to do in this moment of decision? Well, it's too late for these men to go back to Caesarea. He invites them to spend the night as a guest. That's a big deal. Again, that's absolutely unheard of for a Jew to do. You do not lodge a Gentile. You do not give them lodging. You do not give them help, especially a soldier from the opposing oppressing Roman army. And one of the men who Cornelius sent to get Peter was another soldier. Now think for a minute of what's already happened. We saw this 2 weeks ago. Peter is already staying with the guy named Simon the Tanner, and he himself is ceremonially unclean among the Jews. It wasn't that tanning hides was an evil profession. The idea was is that in order to get the hide off of the dead animal, you had to touch the animal, and according to the Old Testament law, you were unclean if you did that, right? Peter's staying in this guy's house. So you can begin to see God is removing layer after layer after layer from Peter. And he's beyond his comfort zone, far past it. In fact, this is, at this point, like Twilight Zone living for Peter. This is just, we've entered the world of the bizarre for him. But this much is clear. Peter cannot deny at this point what God is doing, that God has given Cornelius a vision. He cannot deny that the Holy Spirit commanded him to obey in conjunction with that vision, and it's impossible for this visit to be random, and clearly the hand of God is moving here. Peter does not know what's happening. He doesn't know where this train is going, but he knows he's on the ride. And his heart is beginning to be awakened. This is what is going to happen. This is real ethnic, real racial reconciliation. This is God breaking down boundaries between people groups. This is God uniting them together as one in His church, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that they may be one as we, meaning Him and the Father, are one. This is a big deal. And if God's going to get the gospel to the world, these barriers have got to be obliterated. All these Gentiles and Jews would be one people together, united in Christ and by the sacrifice of His cross. We saw that last week in Ephesians 2, didn't we? Even a Jewish nationalist like Peter. Remember, his name used to be Simon the Zealot? Zealous for what? Israel. In what way? The nation of Israel is superior to everything else. So what's the result? Verse 23, morning comes, Peter and the trio and some Jewish believers from Joppa. So they're setting out together. So you've got the three guys that came from Cornelius. You've got Peter, and then you've got however many Jewish believers that Peter's bringing with him. They're all headed for Caesarea now, and this that Peter is bringing Jewish believers with him is an important detail, because these Jewish believers from Joppa are going to become witnesses of what is to come. They are going to be witnesses with Peter of the Gentiles getting saved. This was a two-day journey, so they start off. The text says the next day they arrive at Caesarea. Now, in the meantime, Cornelius has been busy. He has a household, he has relatives, he has friends, and he has packed the house. He has invited everybody he knows to come and hear this message that Peter's going to give. Because he knows the message that Peter is bringing is a message of salvation. And so Peter walks in, and Cornelius is so profoundly grateful that he literally falls at his feet and worships him. Peter immediately raises him up. He says, Don't do that, man. I'm just a man. He's God's servant. He's no man. And no man and no angel has ever deserved worship. Gratitude, thanks, appreciation for service, yes, but never worship. Verse 27, Peter enters Cornelius' house, and there are many people gathered there. This had to be a shock for Peter to find many people there. Look, I was just coming to see Cornelius, Peter's thinking, right? Many people get, what could this many Gentiles care? God's message was to Cornelius. And interestingly enough, as we look at the text, so far as we know, God never told Cornelius to do this. But he knew Peter was bringing a message of salvation. He knew that if his family and his friends were ever going to be saved, that they had to hear what Peter was going to say. This is their chance. This is their time. Now, beloved, this morning, as we are looking at this account of what happened, I want to ask you the question, how much more would we be used by God to bring the unsaved to salvation if we were as eager as Cornelius, this unbeliever, for our friends and our family to hear the gospel? How much more would we be used by God to bring people to salvation if we would plead with them to come and hear? If we were intentional, if we were passionate about wanting our unsaved friends to come to faith in Christ. So I ask you this morning, do you love them? Do you care if they hear? Have you reached out to them? Not just with friendship, not just with the example of being a Christ-like person in front of them, but with the actual gospel itself. Even inviting them to church. Why? Because it breaks your heart to see them die and enter an eternity without Christ. Do you see Cornelius? Do you see his heart has been set on fire by God to see this happen? Cornelius is not even saved yet. How this unsaved man puts us to shame. But he does have the advantage. Acts 11:14 tells us that he knew he was going to hear a message of salvation, and he knew he was going to believe whatever Peter came to tell him when he came to tell him. And so Cornelius is burning with passion for them to hear, for him to hear. Beloved, we've got to get that attitude, don't we? Well, Peter begins his sermon here. Look at verse 28. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. This is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason have you sent for me?" In all reality, Peter is telling them, I shouldn't be here. I mean, this shouldn't even be happening. It's not normal. It's not what it would be considered right. And he starts by saying that this really is not the cultural standard that's been happening for centuries. But he's learning that God's desire is for Jews and Gentiles to remove those barriers. Why? Answer, because God has removed them. And in God's eyes, they're already gone. And so now Peter is beginning to understand the reason for the vision which God has given him back in verses 9 to 16. Now I want to talk for just a minute about the principle that's at work here. The principle that's at work here is that whatever God says is right is right. You might have lived all of your life by a certain set of standards, a certain set of cultural norms, what your family said was right, what you grew up with, what you have always known. But the reality is after salvation, there is only one thing that matters, and that one thing is whatever God says is right. He himself is literally the standard of right and wrong. God is the drummer by which the Christian marches. And God is always right. And it is foolishness and rebellion to resist the command of God. His ways are always right, always loving, always gracious, always what pleases him. And in this case, God is showing Peter there is no person who is better and no person who is lower than another. God is communicating and teaching Peter that race, that color, that ethnicity, that social status, that education, none of these things matter. And in God's economy, every person everywhere has the same value. We are all created in the image of God. We are all depraved and fallen when Adam fell. We are all guilty and deserving of hell, and we all need to hear the gospel. So Peter is beginning to realize this, and he asks the question, why am I here? Verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this very hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately. And you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' Well, that's a mouthful. God spoke through his angel. 'Peter, he told me to get you, Peter. And he told me that you have the words of eternal life. Now we are here. We're all assembled together, Gentiles and Jews. And we're all here before God. And you have the words of eternal life. And you've been commanded by God to speak to us. And we are gathered in his presence. What did he tell you to say? I don't care that you are a Jew. I don't care that we are Gentiles. I don't care that culturally this isn't supposed to be. Our eternity hangs in the balance, Peter. Open your mouth and save our souls.'" You see what's happened? The sinner is begging the evangelist to preach. And Peter is stunned. And he has no choice but to preach. Because this heart of obedience is now going to lead to a heart under compulsion. That's point number four this morning, a heart under compulsion. Look at verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. That word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know how the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. And then he's going to launch into describing the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 34, Peter says, I get it now. Now I understand. In an instant, all of what had been happening to him, all of that he saw in this vision that God had given him, all that these men had said as they were walking, as they come to Cornelius's house, it all floods Peter's mind, and literally, Peter says here, I am most truthfully overtaken that God does not show partiality. We would say it this way in our culture today, I'm swept away. I'm captured by the truth that God shows no partiality to Jews or to Gentiles. And as different events have happened over the last few days, God has moved Peter along on this journey. And now the truth has finally grabbed a hold of him. It has captured him. And he finally understood Jesus' words that he said all the way back in John chapter 10, verse 16, when Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now I get it. God doesn't favor one person, one ethnicity, one race over another. He desires all men to come to salvation. And this hits Peter like a wall. And yet it's been stated plainly all throughout the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality. It's repeated in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Paul writing says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. And then speaking in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul summarized this. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. So in verse 35, Peter says, if you fear him and do what's right, then you are welcome to God. Fear him, be in awe of him, that's what it means. do what's right. That's obedience. And the first act of obedience is to embrace, to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an act of obedience. And if you do that, if you fear God and obey the gospel, then you are welcome in God's sight. You are acceptable to God. That's what that word means. And once Peter realizes this, once the light turns on, now he is compelled to preach the gospel. He has no choice. He must preach the gospel now. He can't stop because these are people who need to hear. And his heart is under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit that they must. And so he launches into the gospel. See, in the past when Peter is preached, he's needed to be an agent of conviction. He's needed to teach people that they were sinners in need of a Savior. That's what you have to convince the Jews of, because they have heard the law, they have held to the law, they believe that because of their adherence to the law, they don't need a Savior. They're their own Savior, as far as they're concerned, because they've obeyed the law. When the reality is, they can't obey the law. So he's needed to convince them of that. Now with these Gentiles, God has prepared their hearts. He doesn't need to be the agent of the Holy Spirit to convict these people. They're already convicted. Their hearts are already been prepared by God. All Peter's got to do is deliver the content of the gospel message. Wouldn't every preacher love this? Walking into a room of people saying, look, we're here. All we got to do is hear whatever you're going to say, and we're going to believe it. We're going to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and say, you just got to tell us how. Oh man, that's a preacher's dream. So all Peter's got to do is deliver the content of the gospel message. All he's got to do is be a willing servant of God to these Gentiles. And he knows the only thing standing between them and their salvation is him giving the message. And if there was still animosity in Peter's heart towards these Gentiles, at this point he just would have closed his eyes, closed his mouth, and walked away. And if he does that, he's also under the judgment of God, isn't he? God told him to go there. So this is a message, verse 36 tells us, of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Why? Because we're sinners. And we know we have no peace with God because what we deserve is wrath. And what we need is peace with God. Sin deserves wrath, so to have peace with God is to have the wrath removed. How does that happen? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Peter confirms for them the details of the gospel message. Jesus Christ was baptized by John. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He worked miracles by the power of God. He overcame the power of Satan. He withstood every temptation of the devil. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He was his. He was the Father's exceptional, perfect servant. Again, echoes of Isaiah, isn't it? So in verse 39, Peter says, we are witnesses of all that Jesus did. We are witnesses of his death on the cross. We are witnesses of his resurrection. We have witnessed him afterward. Verse 39, we are witnesses. Verse 41, but two witnesses. What did Jesus say the apostles would be? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses. To whom? Jews, Samaritans, and the ends of the earth. Who are they? Gentiles. What's Peter doing? He's witnessing to Gentiles. Then you have the stern warning of verse 42, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. He's either Savior of you or he will be judge of you. There is no other way. And how does he save? Verse 43, by trusting in Christ alone to save you. You're saved by believing, by trusting in him, his perfect life. All that Peter just talked about, his perfect life, his death to pay for your sin, his resurrection that proved the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice in your place. He is your substitute in life by living a perfect life for you. He is your substitute in death by taking the penalty that you deserve. And the Father has placed your penalty on Christ, and he placed his righteousness on you so that the Father can't look at Christ without seeing you, and he can't look at you without seeing Christ. That means that you are in Christ if you have trusted in Him alone for your salvation. You are one with Him. And the apostles and all of God's prophets bear testimony to that through Him. Everyone entrusts in Him as forgiveness of sins. So the gospel didn't just come to Gentiles. It erupted on them at this point. Do you hear Peter's passion? The relentless heart for them to believe now that his eyes have been opened, now that he gets it. He is filled with passion and compassion. Passion over the truth of what Christ has done and compassion for those that must believe the gospel. And so I ask you again this morning, do you share that passion with Peter? The unyielding, compelling fire in his soul that they must believe. And woe is you if you do not preach the gospel. And the compassion in your heart for people that do not understand. And if they don't hear from you, they will never hear. That's Peter's heart of compulsion. Now finally, verses 44 to 48, I want you to see hearts set ablaze. Look at this. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, he's not even done with his sermon yet. The Holy Spirit says he's done. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with him, with Peter, were amazed. You see that they're shocked. God's Holy Spirit falls on Gentiles? They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How do they know it? Verse 46, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. What's happening here? The same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. Peter's not even done speaking when the Holy Spirit interrupts him. And once the Holy Spirit starts speaking, even Peter shuts up. And isn't that every preacher's dream, to have the Holy Spirit deliver the conclusion to your sermon? I'd love that. Might be a little scary. And every single person in the room got saved. And verse 45 tells us that every Jewish believer there was stunned. Because no one can deny that once the Holy Spirit has been given to someone, salvation has happened. And just like he fell on the Jews at Pentecost, you have the same kind of mini Pentecost happen here. The Jews needed to see the Gentiles, that they had received the Holy Spirit as well. That's why this happened. This is visible, it is undeniable. And then watch this, verse 47. Peter is speaking, no doubt, to the Jewish believers who are with him. Surely, no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Oh, that's quite a question. Peter turns to the believing Jews. So you're not going to refuse baptism to these guys now, are you? Would you dare to do that? Now, we understand this display of the Holy Spirit is not normal. This is not the way that things normally happen when somebody gets saved. But the purpose of it here is to show the Jews that God is saving Gentiles. It happened so that it could be established that it was fact that God was saving Gentiles, so this doesn't need to happen again. This isn't a repeatable event. That's why it's never been repeated. And by the way, this is a message of judgment to Jews who do not believe. So Israel's Messiah is saving Gentiles. And unless you repent and trust in Him, you can never be saved. That's the big news of the day. So what's the postlogue? Look at verse 48. And with the conclusion. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. Baptism and fellowship, right? Peter orders them to be baptized. That's, what is that? That's the one of the first acts of obedience. Doesn't that theme just keep coming back through this whole text? Cornelius obeyed, Peter obeyed, Jesus Christ, as Peter is giving the testimony of Jesus Christ, he obeyed the Father. The saved Gentiles obeyed, and they get baptized, they identify themselves with Christ. What's the thread that ties this all together from beginning to end? The gospel proclamation happens through the unwavering faithful obedience to God. You see that? Doesn't matter race, ethnicity, it's irrelevant. Gospel proclamation happens through unwavering, faithful obedience to God. And what does it yield? We see it in the text. It yields the faithful obedience of those who get saved. How? Obedience to the gospel, obedience in baptism, and now, next, obedience in life. And then to complete the circle, obedience to preach the gospel to others. Doesn't it? This is a beautiful account. I love this text. It's amazing. Obedience. This is what we must be. Father, this morning we thank you for this wonderful text, this wonderful example that you've given us in the person of Peter, and shockingly to all the Jews there and even to us, this Gentile soldier, that you brought salvation to them visibly through him. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us the obedience to take the message of your gospel to everyone, everywhere. Whether it's in our own home, to our co-workers, to students at school, to other moms that we know, maybe somebody even in our own church, or across the world. Make us obedient, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.